we'll talk about it. We'll pick up tomorrow with that. I got my thoughts.
So quiet. Brother Jim, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. Live the life to show us how we're to live our lives. Forgive us of our sins when we fail you, God, and help us to go forward as a New Testament church should and proclaim you to the world. And hopefully people that get saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Be with Brother Mike as he presents your word. Help him to show the things that you want him to show us, dear God. Please help those that couldn't be here. Help them to come the next time we come together, dear God, if you tarry. Thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for us. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Welcome back to Rightly Dividing. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Christian, would you be so kind as to read verses 1 through 5 for us?
1 through 5?
Yes.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Now bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with all of them with shield and helmet.
Thank you very much. Last class time, we began class with an article that came across my desk about Israel striking a Russian air base in Syria, provoking the Russians. Bodell, would you get that for us?
5 minutes.
You know, you've been waiting for 30 years to do that to me. Well, yesterday I got another one. About Russia and Israel. Look at verse number 4. By the way, Gog, verse 3 tells us, Gog is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, Rightly Dividing, you go back to the time of Ezekiel, and you locate where Meshach and Tubal is. Meshach is modern-day Moscow. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Tubal is Tobolsk, both in Russia. Now look at verse number 4. It says, I'll turn thee back, and what's going to happen? I'll put hooks, not hook, hooks. So just last class time, we seen that Israel had attacked a Russian air base in Syria. The major air base they had. Well, this came off of the Reuters press release from yesterday, 10:30 yesterday. Russia tells Israel not to even consider attacking Iranian nuclear facility, TASS says. This comes from Moscow. Russia is warning Israel to not even consider striking Iranian nuclear facilities. State news agency TASS quoted Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Rybakov as saying so Thursday. After Iran's missile attack on Israel on October 1st, there has been speculation that Israel could strike Iranians' nuclear facilities as long as it has long threatened to do. Quote, we have repeatedly warned and continue to warn to caution Israel against even hypothetically considering the possibility of a strike on Iranian nuclear facilities and nuclear infrastructure, unquote. Rybakov is quoted by TASS as saying, quote, this would be a catastrophic development and a complete negation of all existing principles in the area of ensuing nuclear safety, unquote. It was not clear in what form Moscow had conveyed such a message to Israel. Israel and Western countries have won. Israel and Western countries. Hold your, just skip on down to verse number 13. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, that's Gog, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered the company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Who's against Russia? Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, that's the European merchants, Sheba, Dedan, Saudi Arabia, the Arab states of the Persian Gulf area, the UAA, or excuse me, UAE, in Qatar, Kuwait, and the young lions thereof. Young lions. At the risk of going after a huge rabbit, the young lions. The United Kingdom has a symbol of a lion. That's what it's known by. It has young lions. United States, Canada, Australia. To name a few, yes. Now, interesting how this seems to be lining up. Russia's telling Israel, don't even think about attacking Iran's nuclear facilities. Well, Iran, as we've seen last time, is part of Persia. Persia is covers the country of Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. So we have Russia siding with Iran, and then we have Israel and Western countries, exactly what we got going on in verse 13, have long feared that Iran is developing a nuclear bomb under cover of a civilian nuclear energy program, something Tehran denies. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said in a statement on Tuesday that Israel would listen to the United States, which has also cautioned against striking nuclear facilities in Iran, but would determine its actions according to its own national interest. Israel does what Israel wants to do. At this very moment, the President of the United States has a huge rift with the President of Israel. Because the President of Israel has made commitments and promises to the United States and then does whatever he bloody well wants to do. That's not uncommon. Back in the 67 war, we almost went to World War III over that six-day war. The Soviet president called the U.S. president and said, back Israel out of Jerusalem or else we're coming in. Johnson got on the phone, and the response was, we got to do what we got to do. You got to do what you got to do. Israel is always going to do what's in its own national interest. The statement was attached to a Washington Post article which said Netanyahu had told President Joe Biden's administration that Israel would strike Iranian military targets, not nuclear or oil targets. Russian state media has also quoted Rybakov as saying that Moscow is in constant contact with Iran. Hear that? Constant contact. irrespective of the level of tensions in the region. Russia has strengthened ties with the Islamic Republic since the start of its war in Ukraine and is preparing to sign a major partnership agreement with Tehran.
To their benefit.
How does the war in Ukraine affect Ezekiel 38? If you've been listening to the news at all, you'll know that Iranian drones are being used in Ukraine. What's that about? Russia bit off more than it could chew and is now drawing on Iran, and they're becoming closer and closer and closer, hooks being put into Russia. Attack the airfield, a hook. Threatening to bomb nuclear power plants in Iran, a hook. Deeper agreements, we're in constant contact with Iran. We're going to sign major partnership agreements with Iran. Just for your wonderful reading. If you're going to do something for the Lord, I suggest we do it now. Because we don't have much time left. Everything's falling right into place.
Amen.
Right into place. Any comments about that? Okay. This is rightly dividing. Rightly dividing can be done in three easy steps. One, two, and three. Three easy steps. First one, we spent a lot of time on in the last year. There's fundamental rules. What's the first one?
No private interpretation.
No private interpretation. What does that mean? What's that?
You can't make it say what you want.
You can't make it say what you want. So what does that mean? Excellent. One of the things is, it doesn't mean something to you and something else to me. A lot of people say, well, it means this to me. No, it means what it means to everybody. So if no private interpretation, that's the first part of no private interpretation. It's not left to anybody to say, well, it doesn't mean that to me. It means something else to me. It has no private interpretation. The other meaning for that is, no verse stands by itself. You don't get to pull a verse out and say, this is what it, this verse hangs all by itself. It is a verse, one verse in a library of 66 books. It's no private interpretation. That leads us to the second part. The Bible is harmonious. What in the world do we mean by that? What's that?
I said it all agrees with each other.
It all agrees with each other. It's in harmony. If you remember, we did the experiment of having two people sing. You like that idea, Brother BJ?
I remember that one. I'm glad I wasn't one of them.
When two people sing, if you listen carefully, they will come into harmony. That is, agreement. The Bible is harmonious, meaning it comes into agreement. That means what? When we say it is harmonious, we mean it is without contradiction. The Bible is without contradiction. We spent a lot of time discussing this last year. The Bible is without contradiction. Now this is amazing, and this is not what you will hear in so-called Christian churches. They will freely grant you and tell you the Bible is full of a lot of contradictions. Why?
Because then it wouldn't explain their doctrine.
Exactly. Their doctrine is in contradiction to the Word of God. Therefore, the Word of God has contradictions. It's amazing how my ideas and my dogma is perfect, and the Word of God has the errors. The truth is the Word of God is perfect. It's without contradictions. It's harmonious. Now that reveals the point. Why is it harmonious? Why is it without contradiction?
Because it is the Word of God.
Excellent. It is the very Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus being tempted. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of a godly man."
No.
How shall man live? That proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. Brother Alex, when you get there, would you read verse 1 through... Eight.
And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Joshua, the king of Judah, that his words came unto Jeremiah from the word from the Lord, saying, "Make thee a roll of a book written wherein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, against all the nations from that day I spake thee unto thee, from the days of Josiah even to this day, that it might be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man to his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go now and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read in the ears of all Judah, and that thou come out of their cities." You said through 8 or?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. And it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord and in the Lord's house.
Did you catch that? God told Jeremiah, "Write down my words." Jeremiah turns and says, "Baruch, write what I'm about to tell you. They're the words of God." Were they Jeremiah's words? No. So Baruch writes what Jeremiah says. And then Jeremiah says, "I'm shut up. I can't go to the house of God. Baruch, you go to the house of God and read in the book." Look at verse 8. What was read in the house of God?
The words of the Lord.
The words of the Lord. But Baruch didn't get it from God.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Sure he did.
There's a lot of discussion about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why is he, He uses manna. He guides them. He just doesn't let them make a mistake. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9.
Hello?
Yes.
He had to take it by faith.
Yes.
I don't think he heard the words of the Lord.
Yeah.
I think that was Jeremiah.
That's right.
So how did Jeremiah know that was actually the Lord?
By faith and demonstratively.
And we have to take it.
Exactly.
He knew it wasn't Jeremiah's word.
He knew it wasn't Jeremiah's word. Verse 9 here of chapter 1. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, every time you see that word in the Bible, it means stop, pay attention. What comes next is important to the speaker. This is an important thing, point here. I have put my words in thy mouth. Why is this so complicated for people? Attorneys do this all the time. Publicists do this all the time. Politicians have speech writers that they write speeches for the candidate to speak as if they're saying the words. And it's somebody else's words they're reading. Years ago, I had a client who had a horrible experience. An individual stepped out in front of him on a road and he hit him and they died. And when asked about it, he said, I killed a man. Well, that's how he felt. But that was not the truth. He did not commit an act of murder. And I had to get it through to him. When asked, you say, a man stepped in front of my car and I hit him and he died. Do not say, I killed a man. Entirely different meaning. Turns out my words was in his mouth. He spoke what I told him to say. People pay a lot of money for this. People pay money for publicity. People pay money to have people actually do this. But then when it comes to God, well, God can't do that. Really, Jeremiah had it. He said, my words are in your mouth. Jesus said, you'll live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not superintended, not ideation, not inspiration, the very word of God. That's why it's harmonious. That's why it's without contradiction. It's not man. Man has no part of it. God does. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. Brother Jared, would you read verses 1 and 2 for us?
Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue.
Did you get verses 1 and 2? Verse 1 tells us, now these be the last words of David. This is the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, this is the last words. And what does his last words say? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So when David spoke the Psalms, but then how come Matthew has this slant on it? Luke's a physician and there's medical terms. I'm a painter. I use paintbrushes. I use big ones, small ones, fancy ones for the job and the task I have. You mean man's nothing more than a pen? Man's nothing more than a pen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. verse 16 and 17. Brother Reagan, why'd you read that for us?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you very much. The word inspiration. Look up the definition of that word inspiration, and it literally means God breathed. All scripture is given by the breath of God. That's what makes it profitable. It wasn't Paul had a great idea and Peter had a wonderful idea. Samuel had some cool things to say. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Then it makes sense that Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see the consistency that we have? We're saying the Bible is harmonious. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, Jesus said, man will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then 2 Timothy tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it. So, put those two verses together. What shall man live by? The scripture is harmonious. It's without contradiction because it's the very word of God. You get this down and you will be able to understand the word of God. Brother Bo.
Just going off what Brother Sean just said a few minutes ago, you know, when David was there and the Holy Spirit starts giving him the words, how did he know that those were the words of God? Or any of the men? We take for granted that they just started hearing these words, or the words were put in their mouth and they started writing them down. You know, in the garden, the serpent said something to Eve, and it wasn't the word of God, and it didn't harmonize. It didn't harmonize with the word of God. And
yeah.
So, how did David know that the words that God told him in 2 Samuel 23 were the words of God? Because they harmonized with the rest of the word of God that David had been exposed to. Same with the other holy men.
Mm-hmm.
So, 1 John 4 tells us to try the spirits, to see whether they are of God. And that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the harmony of the scriptures is how we know that it is of the Spirit of God. And if it doesn't harmonize with the scriptures, that's how they knew.
Yeah.
Because they had other thoughts, they had other feelings, they had other people in their ear. They were men. They had pride. They had other ideas. I mean, David had some ideas about marriage. Solomon had some ideas about marriage that were kind of different than God's. So how did they sort this out? Well, same way we have to sort it out today, is what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, does it harmonize with the Word of God? Am I trying the spirits? So it wasn't like the Holy Spirit stood in front of them and was like, and they were like, oh, I can see the Holy Spirit. This is Him. It's harmonizing with the word of God they had already received or had already been exposed to, just like Eve in the garden. That's not what the Bible says. And this serpent's like, yeah, but, you know. So it's try the spirits.
That brings us to the last point. The importance of it being the very word of God is God can't lie. That's why it's harmonious. That's why it's without contradiction. Satan will tell you the truth. Satan will quote scriptures. But Satan will also lie. So when do you know when to rely on Satan?
Never.
Because if you're listening to him and you're going, but it's in the Bible, watch out. You'll be skating on thin ice because there's a next step. Remember what he did in the garden? He started by quoting scriptures, acknowledging scriptures, acknowledging the commands of God. And just one step more, and all of a sudden it's a lie. And it was just one word. Thou shalt not surely die. And he used wonderful logic. The tree was not the tree of death, was it? Brother Jack.
And I mean, if he's able to, the only reason why he's able to create, to quote scripture, is because he was with God for a bit. He was second in command, and he was created by God, so.
Yeah. So God can't lie. Because God can't lie, there's no contradiction. Have you ever noticed the truth never contradicts? Have you ever noticed that? I love when I get in depositions to get somebody to lie, and I just leave it. Sometimes I have clients going, leave it, just leave it. I've got a ticking time bomb. Because have you noticed when you lie, you got to keep the story going? And it's hard to match it. It's hard to match it. But when you tell the truth, where were you at October the 18th at 8 o'clock in the evening? I was in seminary. That's the truth. But if you're trying to lie about it, you got to remember what you told somebody, and the stories begin to crack. Lies don't hold up. Truth always does. He doesn't lie. It's the very word of God. It's without contradiction. That's why we call it harmonious. Sometimes when we say harmonious, it's a shorthand that we all understand, but we forget, why is it harmonious? It's harmonious because it's without contradiction, because it's the very word of God. God can't lie. So when he talked to Adam in the garden, and he talked to John on the Isle of Patmos, it was consistent. There was no difference. Now, the last one here. How does the Old and New Testament relate to each other? A support and check. Some people would say there's no use for the Old Testament at all. We got the New Testament. If you read the New Testament, well, look at Acts chapter 15. You know the occasion there. We looked at it last year. Well, you have a big brouhaha going with the churches over what's the means of salvation and is circumcision involved in salvation. Paul and the brethren go down to the church at Jerusalem. They're going at it. Peter gets up and gives his insight. And then verse 13, and after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles are turned to God, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution, of idols, and from fornication, things strangled, and from blood. What did James do to settle the argument?
What does the Bible say?
The Bible says, the Old Testament says, this is right. Now, hidden in there is a huge gem that Brother Sean taught years on. What did James know the church was? Did you hear it? Did you see it? Sitting right there. What did James know the church was? Look at that. After this, verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Church is the tabernacle. Oh boy, you're skating out there thin now. Oh really? Church is the tabernacle? Well, if you say the church is the tabernacle, well, that means the tabernacle was the church. Is there any verse in the Bible that says that the church was...
Acts 7:38.
What?
Acts 7:38.
Read it. You don't get to just spout a verse and go, and we go, ooh, you said a verse.
This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel who spake unto him on Mount Sinai, with the fathers who received the elect who were supposed to give him.
This is, where were they?
In the church in the wilderness.
They were in the... They were in the church in the wilderness. Remember the first rule up here? No private interpretation. That verse just doesn't hang out there all by itself. You got a verse misquoting and misapplied. There was a church in the wilderness. Well, James comes along and says, whoa, wait a minute, brethren. The Old Testament said the tabernacle would be reared up again. Guess what we got here? Why do we study the tabernacle? Because it's huge wealth. In understanding the New Testament church by understanding the symbology of the tabernacle. Some of you I've told this to before. I had a lunch with Russ, the Mormon, and he was all excited this summer that they spent building the tabernacle and they carted it around like the Israelis did, and they got a lot of information. I said, oh, wonderful. Did you do the Lord's... Did you do the Ark of the Covenant? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, oh, really? Did you, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Said, what do you mean, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? I said, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Said, oh, Ten Commandments. I said, yeah, along with a couple other things. What was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? What? There was something on top of the Ark? Yeah, there was. I said, you didn't watch Raiders of the Lost Ark? You didn't keep your eyes closed? So, well, what was on top of it? The mercy seat. Well, what's the significance of that? So, you're the one trucking the thing out there all over the place and you don't know what you're trucking? The mercy seat covered the law. Without mercy, it was only judgment. And he's going, what? New Testament church knows that. Others don't. To them, it's just precious stones, metal, wood, fabric. But to a New Testament church, it's the secrets of God. Brother Sean.
Well, Acts 15 there, verse 7 says, there, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. So evidently, all of these pillars of the church had differing opinions.
Uh-huh.
They were disputing. And then James got up and began to quote some scripture. So what were they to do? Well, that's what we're talking about, tribe spirits.
Yeah.
Which one of these is the spirit of the Lord? Versus, is it Peter speaking or the Lord? Was that John speaking or was that the Lord?
Yeah.
Is James the Lord? The only one we can tell from here, James, he got up and spoke what the Lord quoted scripture.
Yeah.
So the scriptures.
Let's get the foundation laid here. The Old Testament, the Bible's harmonious, it's not of a private interpretation. When James laid down that scripture, everyone came into harmony with that scripture. Isn't that good? Brother Roger, do you have something?
Well, I was going to say, don't leave out Hebrews chapter 8, confirming that the church is called the tabernacle.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Brother Jared, would you read that for us?
Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord fixed, and not man.
A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Isn't this good? This is rich when you get into it. It just explodes the truth all over. Brother Jax.
This is not on the tabernacle, but it goes back to, if we didn't have the Old Testament, Jesus was just this man just preaching, and he calls him, and the Jews would actually have something to accuse him of. You know, because if we didn't have the Old Testament, he would just be some man calling himself the Messiah.
Yeah. This is what we spent last year on. I gave you the the next step is the truth. The final is context. We'll stop here, pick up tomorrow. Let's stand and ask a blessing on the refreshments. Brother Jeff.